Good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You brought your Bible with you tonight. Let's turn to them and study the Word of God with us. We have a gracious study before us. We hope to close out this 9th chapter tonight. Of course, never know, sometime we'll get on some thought there and we just hate to turn it loose. But we have the last three, is the last three verses, I believe, of the 9th chapter. That's right, the 25th and 26th, 27th verses. Now, I want us to start a reading at the 19th verse. I'm glad to have our missions in with us on these studies and our families who have the Tate plan. And I hope all of that it will increase the lessons. I know they're blessing my heart and the hearts of these here and out in radio land. I'm sure they're blessing your heart. But let's begin reading with the 19th verse. Have your Bible open, 19th verse of the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For though I be free from all men, the Apostle Paul is speaking here, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Well, I praise the Lord for that. Paul wasn't satisfied with just saving a few. He knew there wouldn't be a whole lot that would listen to him, but he was zealous for the work of the Lord and zealous for the souls of men. Oh, that I might gain the more, I made myself servant unto all. Unto the Jews, now he was a Jew by birth, Jew, grew up in the Jewish schools of learning. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He said, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, as one of them, as under the law, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Not that he was under the law, but that was his, God delivered him out from under the law. But he's using terms here, you might say, in regards to the Jewish nation. In order to gain them, I got down to their own level in that respect. I went to their synagogues and I taught, I preached, and I didn't despise them for what I knew. I wanted to win them over unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them how God saved him. And then he argued much out of the Old Testament, out of the law. And of course, we had that study. Now, the 21st verse, to them that are without law, speaking here about the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't know anything about the law then, outside of the law, as without law, but being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I know the individuals who, preachers, to satisfy their own gratification of the flesh, they will take that as an argument there's a word I can't think of at the present that makes them free to go ahead and, well, he said he became all things to all men. In other words, he went and drank, he went and in sin with people and this and that. You know, I was working with the newspaper one time and I got a hold of a letter that I typed. We used to get a lot of letters. And I got one from a preacher. And he said, then the Apostle Paul, in that letter to the editors, he said, let your moderation be known to all men now. He said, he became all things that he might win some. So, therefore, we can go ahead and drink and mix with the crowds and in their revelry and their running around. And let your moderation be known to everybody, you know. Let them know the type of person you are. And share it with them. And so, but you might gain them. You might win them. That'd be something, huh? If I would take that notion in my own mind and just go ahead and say, well, now I'll go in the bar room tonight and I'll drink with the men there and that I might win them, you know, with the Christ. That's awful. That's blasphemy, you know, for people to think like that. I couldn't win one for nothing in the world. I'd become like them instead of them becoming like me. And so he didn't mean it in that sense, and we already had that in our study, so we'll go on. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now the 24th verse. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run. Now he's talking here to the believer. So run. Run that ye may obtain that prize. And it means obtain salvation. The believer already has salvation, but now the Apostle Paul said, now you run this good race of faith. You fight that fight, that fight of faith. And if you do, there remains for you an incorruptible crown. Now let's look at the 25th verse. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now, who is he speaking of here? He says, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Let's look at that 25th verse. Every man that striveth for the mastery. The word strive, it means to exert oneself vigorously, to make strenuous efforts. Well, you have, if you want to accomplish anything in life, you have to do that. Isn't that so? Some of you are going to college, studying. Well, you got to be very, very diligent. Use strenuous efforts. You've got to struggle vigorously over those things that you have to know. Well, what is the sense? What is the Apostle Paul speaking of here? Everyone who endeavors to obtain a victory. Now, he's talking about athletics here. Everyone who endeavors to obtain a victory in athletics exercises, such as wrestling, boxing, foot racing, and so forth, is temperate in all things. Now, the word temperate, let's look at that word. It means, who can tell me what that word temperate means? Right offhand. Well, that could be one of the meanings of it, but it's not the meaning here. Temperate, it means self-control. Now, let's think of that. Temperate means self-controlling, knowing how to control oneself. Have you know, I have learned that, or we're learning it now, how to control ourselves. Control our tongues, control our whole makeup, our body. Listen, The word temperate means self-control. All right, Brother Halliday used the word moderation. It carries that thought too. In other words, being moderate as regards indulgence of appetite or passion. Now that's what that means. In regards to our appetites and passions, it denotes abstinence from all that would excite, stimulate, and ultimately enfeeble our bodies. It also denotes abstinence from wine, from exciting and luxurious living, and from what we call nightlife. It means that the athletes, these athletes who ran in the Olympic games or fought, wrestled, they did all they could to make the body vigorous, active, and flexible. They pursued a course of entire temperate living. You take a football player in training from week to week. What kind of a player would he be if he spent times at night out drinking, given over to frivolity, getting to bed late, early in the mornings? What kind of an athlete would he be the next day? Now he's comparing the Christian life here to an athlete. And Paul knew all about that, athletics. They pursued a course of entire temperate living. I want us to turn in our Bibles to Galatians, the fifth chapter. The fifth chapter, and you'll find that the word temperate is one of the fruit of the Spirit. The fifth chapter of Galatians, and the 22nd verse, listen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. As that word, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Then if you turn with us to 2 Peter, and the first chapter, begin reading with the fourth verse, 2 Peter, the first chapter, the fourth verse, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and to knowledge, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge what? Temperance. And to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, it relates. Now, what the Apostle Paul, let's go back to the 9th chapter, 1 Corinthians, that 25th verse. Now, what we have just said relates not only to indulgences unlawful in themselves. Now, that's one thing you must not indulge in, things that are unlawful. But to abstinence from anything, from many things that were regarded as lawful, but which were believed to render the body weak. The phrase, in all things, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, the phrase in all things means every kind of food and drink, and every indulgence that had a tendency to render the body weak. Just like the athletes had to watch out for that, take care of their body. Paul had in mind the athletes who participated in the Grecian Games in his day. They were trained to be orderly. Now you listen. Living on spare food, abstaining from confections, like all types of ice cream and mushy stuff and candies, and making a point of exercising at the appointed time, in heat or cold, not drinking cold water or wine. In other words, they were to give themselves up to training master, to a training master, as to a physician, and then enter in the contest. Now, Paul continues, listen, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. A crown that's going to fade away. The crown was a wreath of pine leaves. I looked all of this up, found out the type of crowns that they gave in those days. It was a wreath of pine leaves, or of olive, parsley, or bay leaves. Now, that was the kind of crown that they were striving for. But it meant a lot to them. Now, this crown would soon lose its beauty and fade away. Now, why? Because it was a corruptible crown. And yet, how many young men were willing to endure to win that crown, to have it placed upon their brow by the judge? How long they would deny themselves of the common pleasures of life that they might be successful. The apostle said, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But listen, he goes on to say, but we, an incorruptible crown. Isn't that wonderful? An incorruptible crown. Now, that is a crown that will never fade away. That's unfading. The blessings of heaven that shall be bestowed on the righteous are often represented under the image of a crown or diadem. A crown that is unfading and eternal, as 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us. Now, you could take that scripture down. A crown that is unfading and eternal in the heavens. Well, I'll tell you what. We have a little time. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:8. I know you're anxious to turn there. 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul writing to Timothy here, the young minister, who was soon to take the Apostle Paul's place. 2 Timothy 4:8, listen to it. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And listen, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, do you love his appearing? Do you long after him? You want to see him. And your desire is after him. You want to please him. Well, he said, the apostle said there, he said, and not to me only, not I only, I will receive this crown, but unto all them that love his appearing, who are looking for him, looking to him, and knows that he will appear. Then he returns to James, the first chapter in James. Just running through here, the first chapter of James and the 12th verse, listen to it. Let me read it to you. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I will enlarge upon these different crowns after a while. Then 1 Peter 5:4. I'm just reading scriptures pertaining to them. 1 Peter 5:4. Listen. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Then look at Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10. Let me read it to you. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 3:11. 3:11. Listen. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And then Revelation 4:4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Isn't that wonderful? Men struggle down here for crowns that are going to fade away. But we, who love the appearing of the Lord, who stand sure and steadfast in the faith, will one day receive various crowns, as the apostles spoke here in other places of God's Word. Now, what do we learn from this? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again, and that 9th chapter. Now, what do we learn from this? Listen. Men in this life, in the games of Greece, in the career of ambition, in the pursuit of pleasure and wealth, they make immense efforts to obtain the fading and perishing object of their desires. Why should not a man be willing to make as great efforts, at least, to secure eternal glory? Eternal happiness is before those who will embrace the offers of eternal life. Believers have an incorruptible crown in view, a crown of glory that never faded away. Praise the Lord. An inheritance incorruptible, reserved in heaven for them. Should we suffer ourselves to be outdone by these that have been mentioned in these games, who strive for an earthly crown? Should we not exert ourselves in beating down our fleshly inclinations and the strongholds of sin? We have an incorruptible crown in view, and shall we be less consistent, less self-denying? Shall we show less self-control than they? Let us take a lesson from the athlete and be willing to give up present pleasures for future glory. Be worth it all. Be worth it all, my friends, when we see Jesus. It'll be worth it all. The crown is a symbol of reward. It is presented in different ways in the Scriptures. The crown of rejoicing, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. That's one scripture I didn't read to you. Let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 19. Now, this is the crown of rejoicing here. The Apostle Paul speaking of this crown. Listen, for this cause also, First Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. That's going to be a wonderful time when the Apostle Paul and all the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ shall see those who were saved under their ministries and shall rejoice and praise the Lord. Just rejoice. That's what the Apostle Paul means there. Listen, what is our hope? Our joy of crown, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The crown of rejoicing mentioned here is the soul winner's crown. The soul winner's crown. What a crown. What a reward that will be for the soul winner. Are you and I doing what we can to win souls to Christ, to put out the gospel, to witness? You're doing what you can, praying for lost souls, praying for your loved ones, telling the old story how Christ saved you if you're saved. It's a joy to my heart to sit down. I praise the Lord for this evening. My son came over with his wife, and he told us about the message this morning that they heard. And all through the message, his wife was asking him questions. What does he mean by that? What does that mean? And how he listened and began to ask me questions. And how to sit down there and just talk to him. Tell him about the Lord. Tell them about the way of grace, the way of salvation. And to see them just listen to me. Oh, the longing desire of my heart is to see sinners saved. I can't save them. But God he's given us the privilege, the opportunity to be witnesses. And to tell others. And to admonish others. Tell them of what God did for you in salvation, in saving you. Doing what you can. It's not just a job. This is not a job with me to preach the gospel. It's a great privilege God's given me. He called me into his vineyard. We're workers together. With the Lord. I'm not working for him. I'm working with him. That makes a lot of difference. And we are co-workers together. Every one of us here. You may not be able to preach like the Apostle Paul. But there are things you can do in the service of the Lord. You may be able to pray. You may be able to give. Your presence, your encouragements, so many things a born-again believer can do and can himself become a soul winner and receive the soul winner's crown. Now, are you and I doing what we can to win souls to Christ? In 2 Timothy 4:7-8, it is called the crown of righteousness. Now, we read that to you just a moment ago. It is called the crown of righteousness. Well, the gift of righteousness is ours by faith. faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift of righteousness, trusting Him, relying upon Him, trusting His complete work of redemption. And when you do that, you're trusting Him, you're looking to Him, trusting His precious blood and His righteousness, and then we receive the gift of righteousness. Do you know righteousness is a gift? You know salvation is of grace? And grace is a gift. Faith is a gift. The righteousness of God is a gift. And therefore, we receive the gift of righteousness, and it's ours by faith. Isn't that wonderful? It's mine. Every believer has been made the righteousness of God in Christ. But the crown of righteousness is the reward given to those who live godly in Christ Jesus in the light of His coming again. Do you love His appearing? Do you? By order. Now, how do we show that we love His appearing? Well, by ordering our behavior now in view of His return. 1 John 3:3 says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purified himself even as he is pure." In Revelation 2:10, now we read that to you, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And also James 1:12 voices the same sentiments there, eternal life. Now, eternal life in Christ is ours by faith. Let's remember that. We do not earn eternal life in Christ. It's a gift to us. The gift of eternal life in Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as you find out in Romans 6:23, the moment we believe, God grants unto us that gift of eternal life in Christ. That's settled once and for all. The individual can never be lost. The believer can never be lost. Now, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, John 3:36. But the crown of life, as stated in Revelation 2:10, James 1:12, is earned, now you get that, by patient suffering, by enduring trial and temptation, even unto death, if need be rather than to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the crown of life that he's talking about there. I will give thee a crown of life. We come now to the crown of glory. And 1 Peter, well, we read that to you, 5:1-4. It's 5:4. Every believer will be glorified. Now remember that. Every believer in Christ will be glorified. Romans 8:30 says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." You see? That's it. That settles it. The believer is glorified in Christ. He also glorified. But the crown of glory, as spoken of in 1 Peter 5:4, is the reward for feeding the sheep and lambs that will be given by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When you think about Christ talking to Peter there, saying, "Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." Well, Peter will receive that crown of glory. And every one of God's ministers, every one of His servants, shall receive that crown of glory. As we continue to feed the sheep, feed the lamb from His Word. and be true. No matter what men might think, what they say, no matter how much the flesh may tremble, feed the sheep, feed the lamb. Be instant, in season, out of season. Sometimes we have to reprove, rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. Yes. Feed them. Cry aloud, spare not. The apostle, now that's he's talking about the crown of glory, how you and I should be very careful in not allowing the things of time and sense to so absorb us that we will lose out in receiving of the rewards in that day. The apostle turns now to speak of himself particular, showing his own method of training and striving as an example. Let's learn from him. Look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians. I'll just touch on this lightly. I may get through with this thought here. First, on the 26th verse, listen, of 1 Corinthians 9. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now, some people thought that Paul was quite sure that he would not get to heaven, that he feared that something might happen that would turn him aside. Listen to what the apostle says. So fight I. That doesn't sound like one whose aims is not on glory, who would fail to get there. So fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. Now, does that sound like one who is uncertain? It is as if he said, I am not engaged in a sham battle. Now, what's a sham battle? Well, you've seen boxers, huh? You've watched them, I have. I boxed myself when I was younger. And we would go through trainings, and we'd shadow box. And you just step around and just step around and hit here, hit there, and you wouldn't be hitting anything. And so that's what the apostle means here. He's taking it from boxers. He said, I'm not engaged in a sham battle. He said, when I hit, I hit. When I strike, I strike. The word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I use it to attack. Satan's not going to get power over me. But by the word of God, we will overthrow Satan and the breaking down of every one of his strongholds. He said, I'm fighting. I'll fight against this body, against this weakness, against everything, the flesh, against sin, against the world. I'm fighting. Now, that's what he meant. I'm not fighting a sham battle. But every punch I throw, I want it to strike. I want it to go home. Not as one that beateth the air. And that's all those boxers did in sham battle. They would beat the air. And as the runners, they would whip the air with their arms, beating the air. He says, I'm not engaged in a sham battle. That is a preparatory to the conflict. And that's what the boxers would do. They prepare for the conflict. He said, I'm not engaged in anything like that. Well, the Apostle Paul is representing himself as engaged in actual fight. And believer, we are in a battle. Let us not close our eyes and run. We're in a battle. And more
as the Lord works in our midst, and sinners are awakened and being saved, and the message is going out in power, the more we can expect Satan to fight. Sure, we have those who were once with us are rising up now and trying to get disciples to follow them. And no wonder the Apostle Paul said, I warn you over and over again, even with tears, that they are the enemies of Christ. Leroy Jr. is an enemy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can put that down. Bergeron, Nortier, Cruz, all of those that try to usurp authority here and overthrow this ministry, they are the enemies of Christ. I don't care how much truth they preach, how much truth they know. Just because they are preachers, there's no sign they're saved. There will be more preachers in hell and congregations. Brother, we're in a battle here. You get your eyes off the Lord, you're going to go down. I praise the Lord for our tabernacle and all that's being done here. But my eyes are not on these things. I've had to look above these past weeks. Let the workers go about doing what they have to do. But the Lord has made me a leader, an under shepherd to watch over the flock, to watch for your souls. To watch for your souls, that you'll not be influenced by the enemy. That you'll not go away. You'll not turn away from the truth. I know wherever I speak. The Apostle Paul said, he says, I'm engaged in actual fight. How far different than the Grecian racers who would exert themselves to the very last when one only could win. Now you listen to this. Only one of those races could win in the athletes, in the racing game. And all was uncertain which one would, that it would be that would win. They didn't know who was going to win. They all struck out, but only one could win. And all was uncertain who it would be. Shall not born again believers be much more exact and vigorous when all are sure of a crown when they come to the end of that race? You see, all of us are sure of a crown, not just one. The Apostle Paul said, yes, I'm going to win it, but for all those who love his appearing, you see. The Apostle did not spend his time beating or fighting the air. Now, the Amplified Bible gives this rendering. Therefore, I do run uncertain. I do not run uncertainly without definite aim. I do not box as one beating the air and striking without an adversary. The idea that Paul means to present is this. He did not miss his aim. Praise the Lord. He did not miss his aim. He did not exert himself and spend his strength for nothing. Every blow that he struck told, and he did not waste his energies on that which would produce no result. And one of you and I are doing that. Oh, how many times I've cried over and over again. What a failure I am. What a failure I am. He directed all his efforts with good account to the grand purpose of conquering his enemy. Now, what were his enemies? And what are your enemies? What are my enemies?
our own personal enemies. Listen, sin, that's one of our enemies, isn't it? Sin and the corrupt desires of the flesh, that's another. And so we are told in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6, to bring everything into captivity to God. Now, we're going to close with that thought. I want us to look at 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 4th verse. Then we'll close. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that's fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now that's where our weapons lie. Not in our own strength, but the weapons of our warfare are what? They come from God. They're casting down imaginations. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then, when that takes place, then you can be sure that the race that you're running will be run well. Bringing everything to captivity. The breaking down of every stronghold in our hearts, in our lives. And tempering our body. Knowing how to use it. Knowing how to control it. To resist its temptations by the Word of God, by the power of God. And the blessed Holy Spirit who lives in every believer is there to help them, to give them strength. And so I didn't finish what I had everything here, but next week, We will continue with the 27th verse. I thought I would get through with it tonight, but I have quite a bit here. But the 27th verse, that's going to be the crowning verse of this chapter here. Now, let me read it to you. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now that word castaway means disapproved. It doesn't mean that Paul would lose his salvation. But praise God, he fought to the last. He said, I've run my course. I've finished my race. And now I'm going out to get my rewards. I praise the Lord for this lesson tonight. You listen well, and let's go home rejoicing. If you want to, let us all meet down at the parsonage after this and give Dr. Copeland our love and farewell. You may see him again. You may not. I don't know. We just have to look to the Lord for him. Then again, the Lord may raise him up strong as ever before and just send him back to us. But we give you all an invitation to come on down and be with us. Let's stand.